So we've been reading this pretty sad story, isn't it? About an innocent man being murdered. Why do we remember the death of this particular man? We could have come together this morning to mourn the sad deaths of many, many people. I mean, you look at the news, you think about that little girl in Liverpool that was shot by a drug dealer. Could have come together to mourn her death. What about the young woman who was mauled to death by dogs up at Viewpoint not long ago? Perhaps we should have come together to mourn her death. And what about our own loved ones? Lost parents, spouses, maybe children even. No end of sad death that we could have come together to remember. So what was so special about this Jesus from Nazareth? Plenty of people, haven't they? Have died since then, pretty much all of them, apart from those of us that are still around. Why the focus on this one particular death? Well, this week, I mentioned already the holiday club that we ran on Tuesday. We were solving the mystery of the empty tomb. And we had lots of fun together. Thankfully, there weren't too many pictures taken from the day. And if you want to find out more about the risen Lord Jesus, do come back on Sunday. Sunday morning especially is a service aimed at all the family this week. Because the tomb, this empty tomb, is a bit of a mystery. What happened? What could have happened to the body of Jesus? Well, I would say the death of Jesus is pretty much a mystery as well. You may have lots and lots of questions about, again, why we particularly remember his death. What does this mean? Who was this man? What was so important about his death? You know, the kind of whys and the whens and the where. So we're going to try and answer a few of those questions quite briefly this morning. A couple of them I think we can deal with fairly quickly. The when. Real history this is. About 33 AD. Nobody knows exactly, give or take a few years. That's when the death of the Lord Jesus took place. So that means 1,990, another 10 years, about 2,000 years ago. Where? Jerusalem, Israel, just outside of Jerusalem. Again, real historical event taking place in a real place. And then the question is kind of what? So what was going on? I guess you know the kind of the obvious, well, an innocent man died. Is that it? Why do Christians think that this particular death is so special? What was kind of going on? What was God doing when Jesus died on the cross? Well, the answer to that, and we're given to that in our passage that we've just read. So do keep that open if you can, because there's just a few very brief comments that give us some clues as to what was going on. And we do need to be detectives a little bit, because it's not always completely obvious. We have to think. And that's not accidental. God wants us to think if we're going to find out about the really important things in life. So what was happening, firstly, is that God was keeping his promises. Now what you find if you do get hold of a Bible and you read particularly parts of the Old Testament, you'll find loads and loads and loads of promises from God. And some of them are fulfilled within the Bible, and you can see the way that those promises are fulfilled. God keeps those promises. Well, what we see in this particular passage, in these few verses, three promises that God had made in the past, prophecies you might say, that are fulfilled really, really quickly at the point of Jesus' death. And what I want you to do is, perhaps if three of you wouldn't mind, one of you would find the book of Joel in the Bible. Now, that's probably the more difficult one of the three to find. The other two are in the book of Psalms. So I want someone to find the book of Joel, Prophet Joel, and chapter 2. And verse 30, we're looking at 30 and 31 maybe. And then somebody else, if you could find Psalm 22 and verse 1. And then somebody else could find Psalm 69 and verse 21. So these are all part of the Bible. If you're not familiar with the Bible, don't worry. Somebody else is going to read that for us. But I want us to see that these things come from Scripture. They're from all of these prophecies from before the time Jesus came, hundreds of years before the time that Jesus came. So just pause there for a moment. Go back to Matthew, and what we're seeing here, it says, verse 45, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. Has somebody got Joel chapter 2? Janet, please. Thank you. So there's a prophecy there that at some point in the future, the sun will turn to darkness before the dreadful day of the Lord. There's something in there about God's judgment, about God being angry when this darkness will arrive. If you look through the whole of the Old Testament, there's a number of references to darkness there, and they tend to refer to God's anger or God's judgment. So we might conclude from this that the sending of the darkness was a sign of God's anger, God not being happy about something, specifically about humanity's rebellion against him and the way that we don't always follow his commands. Often we don't even want to follow his commands. So that's the Joel prophecy. The second one, forsaking his king. So what we see here in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, and what he said was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Somebody got Psalm 22, verse 1. Janice, please.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cry of anguish?
There you go. Prophecy there. This was about King David. King David at the time was writing about his feeling of God forsaking him. Have you still got that, Janice? Could you read verse 16 and then verse 18, please? And just note as we read these how they compare with what's going on at Jesus' death hundreds of years later. Piercing my hands and my feet. And the casting of the garments, I'm not sure if we read that in Matthew's account here, but in other gospel accounts it talks about Jesus' garments being kind of auctioned off. When Jesus died, God was angry. We saw that from the darkness. But it seems, astonishingly, that his anger was being directed not at humanity at large that's guilty, but at this one, Jesus, who is innocent. Why, my God, have you forsaken me? Jesus cried out, abandoned by his Father. Let's briefly look at the third clue here, calling it giving vinegar. You might say this is a bit obscure, but the Old Testament prophesies exactly what was going to happen, even to this level of detail on the cross. Who's got Psalm 69 and verse 21? Gave me vinegar for my thirst. Again, I think that's King David who wrote that. No doubt, again, about his own experience. But as we see, prophesying something that's going to happen to God's greater king at some point in the future. So God was angry. Why was God angry? And why choose to throw all of this anger, blame, as it were, on Jesus? Well, still, we need to be detectives. We're getting there now. Three more clues in this passage that I want us to very quickly look at. And clue number one, we're going to look at in verse 51, is, I'm going to call it the torn curtain. You can see that, verse 51, at the moment, and this is the moment that Jesus died. And remember, of course, that he was outside of Jerusalem. You know, Calvary, the place, Golgotha, where Jesus was executed, was outside of the town. But this reference now is to inside the town, to the temple. So there's a switch in the scene, as it were. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, you might not be familiar with what's going on here, anything to do with the temple perhaps at all, but certainly this curtain. Let me explain briefly. There was a spot within the temple, the Jewish temple called the Holy of Holies. And that was the place where God was said to reside. And it meant that nobody else could sort of go near that, or go inside that area. The priest was allowed to go in, but only once a year and in very special, detailed circumstances. Nobody else was allowed to go in. And it signified that this barrier, this curtain, which is about that thick, you know, about that thick, this curtain, not the kind of stuff that you have in your kitchen. This was a significant barrier. And it was like a no entry sign. God is perfect. He is pure. You're not. And you can't come in. You cannot come near to God. He cannot have anything that's less than absolutely pure and holy in his presence. So the curtain was there. It was a symbol. Everybody knew that is what it was there for. And you couldn't come near to God because of that difference between us and him. But at that moment when Jesus died, the curtain was torn, not by somebody from bottom to top, because it was a huge great curtain that stretched higher than the ceiling of this room. It was torn from top to bottom. And that just shows us it wasn't a human who did this. It was God who tore that curtain from top to bottom, showing that there is a way back to God. Because of Jesus' death, there is a way back to humanity knowing God and being friends with him and having access to directly to his throne. I've got a, if you like big words and words that start with the same letter, reconciliation is what Jesus did on the cross. He made it possible for humanity to be reconciled, to have access to God, and it's symbolized through the torn curtain in the temple. So that's clue number one. The second one is the open tombs. Really weird stuff going on now. We've read about it in our book, The Day the Earth Shook. We read about it here in verse 52. The earth shook, the rock split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to death. Now, I can't quite imagine what this must have looked like. Well, I guess you kind of can, but it seems pretty weird. These are not zombies, I don't think. These are real people who had died, who came back to life. It's a completely unique event. You don't read about anything like this anywhere else in the Bible or any other part of history. We do read about different people, God's people, raising individuals to death, but nothing on this kind of scale, where lots of people, it seems, came back to life. The tombs were open. You'd say, well, that's pretty weird, isn't it? And of course, these people, even though they had come back to life, they must have died at some point. They didn't stay alive forever. And I wonder what kind of experience they talked about when they shared it with those around them. But the point here is, it signifies new life with God at that moment that Jesus died on the cross. It was at that moment, nothing coincidental about that. At the moment that Jesus died, new life emerged from the dead. And of course, we see on the third day, the Lord Jesus himself came back to life. And it just shows that the death of Jesus, him laying down his death, brings access to new life, to eternal life, to perfect life. It symbolizes what was coming and what the death of the Lord Jesus was going to bring. If you like big words, again, we'll call it on regeneration. Reconciliation, regeneration. And then clue number three is from the terrified guards. So let's read that from verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him, I hadn't noticed this before. Maybe in other gospels I've read about the centurion noticing these things and saying these words. But from Matthew's gospel, it seems clear that it wasn't just this one. When the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus, they saw the earthquake and all that happened. They were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Something about what had happened, I mean, you could say, well, these are all pretty weird events, but take the tearing of the curtain in the temple. Well, that was clearly a long way away. They wouldn't have known about that necessarily. They were outside of the town at the cross. the opening of the tombs, I'm guessing most of that would have been within the town wall, the city walls as well. It's possible at that moment they couldn't see any of that going on. But of course, the earth did shake. There was some kind of earthquake going on. There was the darkness. Maybe these guards had heard something about Jesus in the past. Maybe they had their own questions about what was going on and why this innocent man was being executed. But remember, these guards, they were quite used to executing people. This wasn't a kind of one-off occasion for them. There was something different that they noticed about the death of the Lord Jesus. Maybe some of the things that he said while he was there on the cross. Something struck them. And it revealed something to them. Something about God was revealed to them. That they obtained some knowledge they didn't previously have about who this man was. The big word starting with R is revelation. Reconciliation. Regeneration. Revelation. The cross of Jesus, his death on the cross, somehow, in God's purposes, opened the eyes of people who wouldn't previously have believed to see what was going on that day. So the cross of Jesus, it provides the opportunity for reconciliation, not automatic reconciliation. You still have to come, you know, as it were, from outside of the Holy of Holies in the temple into the Holy of Holies in order to reach God. You still have to come to him. So the opportunity for reconciliation is there. The promise of regeneration, the promise of new life because Jesus laid down his. And then finally, revelation. We don't know these things on our own. Only God can reveal these things to us and open our eyes to these truths. When? Where? What? Why? And finally, who? Well, I guess the guards have given it away, really. Surely, they said, this was the Son of God. And they're not in this saying he's like a second-rate God or, you know, God's necessarily his child as such. They're equating Jesus with God himself, one with God, perfect in likeness to God. And that, of course, is what the Bible tells us time and time again. Jesus wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a holy man. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the Son of God. He was God come down. We celebrate him at Christmas, of course, coming as a baby, incarnate. He grew up, perfect man, lived a perfect life that we can't live. And he gave his life on that day as a sacrifice, taking the punishment from God, taking the blame for stuff that he hadn't done. Taking the blame for the stuff that we have done, taking that punishment upon himself. I'm going to quote from this special book. Obviously, it's designed for young people, but it doesn't mean we can't read it or get something from it. You might remember the author said, "The Son of God died. Shocking, staggering, shattering. But it was the only way. The sinless for the sinful. The right for the wrong. The maker for the made. For us." What love. What love. Just going to go back to Isaiah chapter 53, which is one of the verses that Hazel read for us when we started. We all, that's us, by the way, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We have. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the punishment of us all. On Good Friday, God himself suffered hell. So that we don't have to. And I think that reveals perhaps two things, at least. It reveals how bad we are. The depth of our depravity as humans. That this is what it cost God to bring about redemption. And of course, it reveals how good God is. To be willing to pay such a price out of love so that we can know him. Now, I've not tried this, but I understand that when there's a forest fire approaching, obviously we've seen pictures, haven't we, of places in Australia, America, across Europe actually in the last year or so. When there's a forest fire approaching and you're scared that it's going to come, it is coming your direction and there's no way out, I'm told that the safest way to protect yourself from that fire is to actually light another fire. To light a fire which then sort of blows through and leaves a burnt patch on the ground. And then you stand in the middle of that burnt patch, and then when this forest fire comes, it goes around you because that patch has already been burnt. And you are safe standing in that patch. Obviously, if it ever happens and it doesn't work, I believe it's true. And it's such a picture of what we're seeing here in the gospel, of Jesus himself having faced that fire himself. He is the one whose life was given. And if we, spiritually speaking, stand in the place where Christ has died, if we come to him, put our trust in him, and that fire of judgment that we each deserve from God, and if you want to know what it's like, look at the cross. Think about what Jesus suffered when he was forsaken by his Father. That fire of judgment that all of humanity deserves, we are safe from when we stand in the place that has already been burnt. We're safe because he has taken the punishment upon himself. I recognize lots of questions here this morning. So much detail in those few verses that we've just read together. You may well still have lots of questions. Please do ask. Come and talk to me. Talk to a Christian that you know. Read through the gospel accounts again. There's a little book here. Plenty of copies by the door. It's called What is Christianity? An Introduction to the Story of Jesus. I think it explains it far better than I have this morning. We run a course called Christianity Explored. It's an hour once a week, running over about 6 weeks, where we get the chance just to look into the Gospel of Mark on this occasion and ask those questions. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What's it all about? It wouldn't cost you anything to join up. We're going to run a new course starting after Easter. Why don't you think about that?